God's grace, mercy, and his peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for all of your blessings, and I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving. Eve, as someone said on the way in here, Eve, tomorrow. Well, it's good to be here. I love Thanksgiving Eve service. I love being a part of Thanksgiving Eve services. It's just such a wonderful, wonderful, blessed time to just be here in God's house and to do what we as Christians are called to do, which is praise our amazing God. And the text for tonight that we're going to look at is from the book of Luke chapter 17. It's the gospel reading that I read a few moments ago about some lepers. And as I was thinking about this message, as I was thinking about this sermon, as I was thinking about this text from Luke chapter 17, I was thinking, you know, it's going to be really hard to talk to people in the 21st century about this story. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, feel free to open your Bibles to Luke 17, verse 11, and you can follow along with me as I go through it. But, you know, I was thinking it's going to be really hard for me to bring this story out and make it relevant to people today. Because as I was thinking about it, you know, the Jews of Jesus' day, the people of Jesus' day and his culture, the world he lived in, you know, they hated the Samaritans. If you remember in that story, the man was a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans, even though technically they were relatives, you know, they were distant relatives to the Jewish people of Jesus' day. Technically they were related, but because of their belief system, because of intermarriage, because their bloodlines weren't pure, they, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. They didn't believe the same things. The Jews considered them unclean and unworthy. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, man, I'm so glad that we can't relate to a world where people don't like each other because of their beliefs or their skin color or any of those things that they have in their lives. You know, I'm so glad that we don't live in a world like that. And then there's this weird disease that they were afflicted with called leprosy. Now, technically, leprosy isn't eradicated. We don't talk about it much, but it's not eradicated. Leprosy does exist in our world. It's usually in third world countries. But, you know, there's still some cases around the world. It's a nerve disease in which parts of the person's body, you know, lose feeling, lose sensitivity, and eventually literally kind of die off. And, you know, worse yet, this disease, again, like being a Samaritan, which made someone unclean, this disease of leprosy also made a person unclean. There was a list of diseases and symptoms and things in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, that made someone unclean and unable to come to the temple, unable to be around people for a certain period of time. And leprosy was one of them. And what happened was leprosy made a person who was a leper unable to come into the temple to make sacrifice for their sins. So they were completely isolated. They were, in fact, isolated from God because they couldn't even go to God's house. Someone with leprosy couldn't live near others for fear that their disease would spread to other people and other people might catch it. They were usually abandoned by family and friends. They had to live on the outskirts of town. They were homeless. They couldn't go to the marketplace, you know, and trade or buy or sell things in the marketplace like everyone else would who made their living in the marketplace because they, you know, couldn't go around people for danger of spreading this disease around other people and getting everyone in the town sick. So they had to live and dig through trash piles and live as beggars out on the outskirts of town because they couldn't participate in normal society. And wherever they went, in order to keep people from getting too close to them and to warn people of their presence that there was someone sick in their midst, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, so that if anyone came near a leper, they would know that this person poses a danger and that you need to be careful if you come over towards this person. And it made me think, I'm so glad that there are no diseases in our world that cause us to quarantine ourselves from our friends and our family and have to shout out unclean or dirty or sick to the people around us. Oh, wait. Lepers have been socially distancing since before social distancing was cool. And it caused me to think about all those members of our society that are socially distanced or isolated. Because I think that as I was thinking about this verse, we can actually relate to this verse quite a bit, can't we? Especially after what we've been through over the last couple of years. It made me think of the panhandlers on the street. As we drive by, typically, if you're like me, you know, you avoid eye contact. You avoid that awkward conversation, maybe. You're maybe afraid that, you know, you kind of treat them as if, you know, if you make eye contact or talk to them, it's almost as if the disease of homelessness might be caught. I also thought of how leprosy is kind of like grief. And in the work that I do with those who are grieving, it made me think about how lepers live in their own colonies. They live in their own separate groups, segregated from everyone else, on their own, you know, on the outskirts of town where people are afraid to go near them. And it made me think about a lot of grieving people I know who are isolated, separated into communities and groups of their own. People don't go near them because of awkwardness, because they're afraid of what to say or what to do around people who are grieving. It's almost as if you feel like if you get too close to that person, you might lose someone you love as well. When they most feel that they are in need and need the help and support of others because of their loss, the rest of the world seems to stay away, avoid them, and isolate them. Made me think of those who go to support groups like anonymous groups and recovery groups like AA, where the attendees are typically known for their addiction and are isolated from others because of it. In our reading tonight, we hear about leprosy, and we see that it's an outward symbol of the sin-sick heart that each human being has. Imagine living like a leper. Imagine having to be that person that if you took your worst sin, your worst moment in life, the thing that most makes you unclean, you and me unclean, and we put it out there for all to see. If you had to shout out before you came to someone, I don't know if you've had this experience, if you've gotten COVID this last year, but it's kind of caused us to do that, hasn't it? You know, I had lunch with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and my friend and I had lunch, and then about a week later, you know what he did? He called me and he said, "Hey, just so you know, I tested positive for COVID. And I don't know if you got it or not, but you might want to get tested." I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but the shame that comes with it, the feeling of, oh, did I not do something right? Should I have done something different? Was I not a good friend? Was I this? Was I? Could I have gotten it? And then, you know, well, what do I have to call everyone I know? Do I have to call all of my friends and let them know I might be unclean, unclean, unclean? I've got COVID. I'm dangerous. Don't come near me. I've got to stay away. Imagine if you took that feeling of having to have that phone call and say, "Hey, just so you know, I you might have gotten sick from me, you might have gotten this from me." Imagine if instead of having that conversation, you called your friends and said, "Hey, you know, before we have lunch today, I want you to know that I'm an alcoholic. Hey, before we have lunch today, I want you to know that I'm a liar. Hey, before we have lunch today, I want you to know all the bad things I said about you yesterday to my friends." That would be a really awkward one. In our reading today, we see Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, the commentaries talk about this, the fact that in this reading, it's the second time he says he's on his way to Jerusalem, which means he's really on his way to Jerusalem. And if you know why he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's on his way to Jerusalem so that he can go to the cross and die and suffer for the sins of the world. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's confronted by 10 lepers. Well, confronted in the way that lepers do. Like I said, they're standing on the outskirts of town and they're shouting to him. They're shouting to him. But it's interesting in this reading, unlike a previous leper who he heals, these lepers aren't shouting unclean, and they seem to know who Jesus is. Because as they're out there, notice what they do and what they don't do. It's something that I hadn't noticed until really digging into this passage. It's that notice that they don't shout, "Heal us." They don't shout, "Heal us, take away our leprosy." But what they do shout, they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They know who he is. They know that it's Jesus, and they know that he's the miracle worker. They know what he's been doing apparently all over town. They know that what he's been doing, you know, healing people and you know, turning water into wine and feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and all the things that they've heard about up until this point. So they know who he is. They've heard his name. They recognize him. And what do they call him? They say Jesus. They don't just say Jesus, rabbi, teacher, buddy, dude. Master. Jesus, Master. And they don't even ask for healing for their most pressing physical need that you would think that they would want. They say, "Jesus, Master," and what do they ask for? Mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus' response is interesting because he doesn't say, "Okay, you'll be healed." He doesn't go and, you know, mix up anything in the dirt and put it on their body or their ears or their eyes as he does in other miracles. He doesn't place his hands upon them. In fact, he just simply says this. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Go and show yourselves to the priests. Okay. What does that mean? Go and show yourselves to the priests. He doesn't say, "Hey, go show yourselves to the priest and I'll heal you," or "I'll heal you and then go show yourselves to the priest to prove to the priest that I am who I am so they won't kill me and put me on the cross in a couple of weeks." You know, he doesn't say any of that. He simply says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." He doesn't give them any explanation or why or explain why they should go show themselves to the priest. He simply tells them to go and show. But because they called him Master earlier, they're willing to do it. They're willing to follow whatever he's told them to do. He tells them to do something, it doesn't necessarily make sense, but they say, "Okay, if you say to do it, we'll do it because you are our master." So off they go. Somehow, we don't know how or what it looked like. In fact, Mike Edge and Rich and I, we were talking last night, and we were saying, "I wonder what it looks like to get healed. I wonder what that looked like for them as they were going." Because as they go, we see that they are cleansed and they're healed. And we were wondering, well, like, did like parts of their body come back? Like, did a hand that maybe had come off or a finger they'd come off start to grow back? Like, hey, whoa, look at that. That's amazing. You know, like, what did that look like for these lepers to be healed and to see that they were healed again in real time? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But somehow it says they were cleansed and they were healed. And that's another interesting thing. Because off they go, and it says that when one of them, on their way, they were cleansed. It says that when one of them saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And notice something interesting. In verse 14, it says they were cleansed. It says nothing about healing. It says they were cleansed. Then in verse 15, it says, when he saw that he was healed. Now, if for me, reading this dozens and dozens of times over my life as a pastor, I've read this story countless times. I've preached on it for Thanksgivings over and over and over again, and I've never noticed this. He says they were cleansed and they were healed. Now, we usually use that and just say they were healed. We usually conflate the two words and put them together and say they were healed. But Luke makes sure to point out that they were cleansed. In fact, the Greek word that he uses, it is a healing, but it's a healing that allows a person to be ritually and ceremonially purified. Remember, these men were not able to go to the temple and be purified because they couldn't go into the temple space. They were unclean. And so Jesus did something. He cleansed them in some way so that they could now go into the temple space. They could go into the presence of God and actually find healing for their sins. And then, after they were cleansed, they were healed physically. So first he says they were healed spiritually, and then they were healed physically. You see, Luke wouldn't have pointed that out if it wasn't important. He wanted us to see that while as humans, healing is important. You know, we see a person who's sick, and what do? We pray for their healing. We pray, Lord, heal that person. We pray, Lord, you know, rescue this person. We pray, Lord, let this person come out of the hospital. We pray, Lord, we want healing in our everyday life all around us from our loved ones or for our loved ones. And while we as humans see the healing part as the important part of this story of the lepers, and we say, wow, look what God did. He healed them. To God, the purpose of Jesus coming wasn't simply to heal us physically. Now, true, the healing of lepers was something that was proclaimed that the Messiah would do. So when Jesus did this, it was a sign that he was the Messiah to come, and all of the people should have seen that. But what this tells us is that wasn't Jesus' ultimate act to heal you and me physically. The purpose Jesus had when he went on his way to Jerusalem, the purpose Jesus had when he met these lepers, the purpose Jesus came, lived, and died for you and for me was to heal us and to truly make us clean, to cleanse us and to purify us from our sins. And notice who comes back. Notice who comes back. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what the other nine guys are, but we assume that they were Jews because he makes a specific point to say the one who returned was a Samaritan. So we assume that the other nine were Jews. They were probably they were of Jesus. They were Jesus' kinfolk, if you will, and they were of his nationality. And so, you know, we believe that, you know, because of that, that this Samaritan came back. And he was the unlikely one to come back. Just like in the story of the Good Samaritan, no one would have expected the Samaritan to be the guy who helped out the guy who was injured on the side of the road. Because, again, in that culture, Samaritans were the bad guys. He was a foreigner who didn't know God. If the rest of the lepers, say, were Lutherans and Baptists and Catholics, the Samaritan was a Muslim. To put it into modern-day parlance. He's the guy we'd be like, wait, what? He came back? That doesn't make sense. He was the one who wouldn't have come back, but he did. You see, his cleansing and his healing drew him back to Jesus. His healing and his cleansing drew him to God and showed him his Savior. And notice how he responds. I found it very interesting. No longer did he have to shout out at the outskirts of town, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. I'm dangerous. You don't want to come over here. If you really knew me, you'd want to run away and avoid me at all costs. What does he do? He ran to Jesus. He ran to Jesus shouting and praising and thanking Jesus. In fact, Luke paints this picture like his joy, his thankfulness, his gratitude is just overwhelming and amazing. You know, he just can't keep it in. It's just coming out of him. He's just shouting and singing and praising God as he's coming into town. And what does he do? He runs right up to Jesus. Now think about that. We don't know if he's been a leper from birth or if he's been a leper since he was a kid or if he's been a leper since he was 20 or how old he is. We don't know anything about this. But for the first time in who knows how long, not only did somebody not care that he was a leper, not only did somebody not care that he was a Samaritan, but he didn't have to social distance. Think about how good it felt for you the first time you went to a grocery store without a mask. The first time you went to a grocery store and you didn't have to social distance. The first time you were able to come back together for Thanksgiving or Christmas and you're able to celebrate that holiday with your family once again. And that was after, what, 6 months? 8 months, a year. This man had been on the outskirts of society for who knows how long. And for the first time, he was able to come to Jesus close enough to him that he could fall down at Jesus' feet and not worry about being rejected. Not worry about being kicked out. Not worry about being shamed. He came to Jesus. And in fact, the text says that he realized that there was no reason to go to the temple. Jesus said, go to the temple, go to the priests and show yourselves a priest. And he realized, why would I go to the temple? I don't need to find God there. I found God. God is right here. And he goes to Jesus because he knows that this is where God is. And he's declaring and praising God with a loud voice. And he falls down at Jesus' feet in submission and obedience. And he gives his heart. And he gives his life to Jesus. And that day, not only was he healed, but more than that, he was cleansed. He was saved, and he became a Christian. Jesus says, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. You see, this story, we see that God doesn't socially distance from sinners who come to him in repentance. He doesn't turn away or distance himself from those of us who turn to him in faith. He doesn't leave us isolated, abandoned, or alone to live and suffer in our sin. Like this man, we have been healed of our sickness. We have been given new life, and we have been made new, freed, and forgiven. Tonight, out of gratitude for what our amazing God has done, we're going to take a few moments after the message to write down the things that we're thankful for. In your bulletin, you should have a card that looks like this. I want to encourage you to take a moment or two during this next song to write down one or two things that you're thankful for. Make sure there are things that you're comfortable me saying out loud, because what I'm going to encourage you to do, or you can not do that and just write it and take it home with you, but for those who would like to, I encourage you to fill out this card, write down a couple of things you're thankful for, come to the front, and drop it off in this basket. Before communion, we'll pray over all of those things that have been written, and I'll pray for them here at the altar and give thanks to God for all of the blessings that he has given to us here tonight. Let's go ahead and pray as we prepare for that. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise for all of the blessings you have given to us. I thank you that we have been healed, that we have been cleansed, that we have been purified, that we have been made new, that we are your sons and daughters. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great love and your great mercy. Lord, be with us tonight as we reflect on those things. Be with us tomorrow as we spend time with our loved ones. And Lord, just remind us of all of the great things you blessed us with, even in the midst of difficult times and difficult years. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your love. We thank you and we pray that you would be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.